Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to that of Ben. If you're visiting today, thank you so much for joining us. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord Jesus, shine your light into our hearts and minds, that the Spirit might stir new life in us to the glory of God the Father. Amen. One of the remarkable discoveries of modern medicine is the power of stem cells. These remarkable cells can renew themselves and even become other types of cells. And so a cut is healed as the body makes new skin. And a bone fracture is healed as new bone cells form in the break. There are even some creatures like salamanders where the stem cells operate in such a remarkable way that they can regrow whole limbs. And this is called complete tissue regeneration. But even with the work of stem cells, our bodies can only repair so much. They can heal some injuries, but they can't stop aging. They can mend tissue, but can't reverse death. Biological regeneration can restore us in part, but it can't change our fundamental nature. When Jesus meets Nicodemus in John 3, he speaks about a different kind of regeneration altogether. Not the repair of damaged cells, but the gift of a whole new spiritual life. Not the renewal of the old self by effort or gradual improvement, but what Jesus calls being born again. It's not biological. It's not self-generated. Jesus introduces Nicodemus to the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit, who brings into being a life that was not there and was not possible before. So let's meet Jesus as he gets chatting about this new life, about regeneration, with a Jewish leader late one night in Jerusalem. And we'll discover Jesus explaining there's a necessity for regeneration, and he explains the means of regeneration as well as the urgency of receiving regeneration. So firstly, in verses 1 to 10, the necessity of regeneration. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Here's someone who seems to have it all. He's got position. He had wealth and influence and the respect of everyone in society. And yet, something is clearly missing in his life. He's seen Jesus do miracles and teach with wisdom beyond his own considerable learning, and he wants to know more. Now, he comes at night, possibly fearing association with a man that many Pharisees saw as a threat. Nicodemus takes a risk, and he meets Jesus and says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." So there's this beautiful compliment of Jesus, but sort of nested in there is an implied request. Please help me figure you out and what's going on. So are you, like Nicodemus, doing well on the surface, but still searching for something more? Are you curious about whether Jesus has something to offer you that you can't find anywhere else? Something that can give you new hope, or a new attitude, or a new beginning? Notice what Nicodemus did, and that we can learn from him. He took his searching to the one who wasn't searching, the one who was complete. Nicodemus took his searching to the one who actually came to search for us, to seek us out and to save us, the one who knows our questions and our longings. He came to Jesus. And Nicodemus came asking about signs and God's work in Jesus. But Jesus moves from what Nicodemus is observing to what Nicodemus is missing. Seeing God at work is just the beginning. Experiencing God personally at work in our lives, that's the real goal. And so verse 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And verse 5, no one can enter this kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. And verse 7, you must be born again. Jesus isn't describing an optional extra in the spiritual life. He's describing the entry point. Without this new birth, there simply is no real spiritual life at all. Unless we're born again, we can't see God's kingdom, we can't enter it. Now, God's kingdom is his saving reign, his pure and life-giving rule that's meant to be our true home. But by nature, we're not kingdom ready. When it pours with rain, there's nothing my dog likes better than to go out back and dig in the lawn until he has created a beautiful, in his eyes, mud bath. And he makes himself so muddy that his snout is all covered in it, his legs are all covered in it, his belly is this beautiful muddy mess. In those moments, he's not welcome into the house until he's had a really good wash. Now, similarly, our sin-stained lives are also not fit for entry into God's home, God's presence, God's kingdom. We need spiritual washing and renewal. So look again at verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Some think water here is referring to water baptism, but it's more likely that Jesus is using these two words, water and spirit, in parallel to capture the one big work that God is doing. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God promised that he would sprinkle clean water on his people to give them a new heart and a new spirit. He'd remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. When Jesus speaks of being born of water and the Spirit, he's echoing this promise from Ezekiel. The water points to God's cleansing us from our sin, and the Spirit points to God giving us new spiritual life. So this isn't moral improvement. It's God making us alive where we were dead. Regeneration, new life. That's the entry requirement for God's kingdom. Now, another reason we need this regeneration is seen in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In Ezekiel 36, the heart of flesh was a positive image. It's a living heart, in contrast to a stone dead heart. But John in chapter 3 is using flesh in a different way to refer to humanity in its weakness, in its natural state outside of God's kingdom. So in John, flesh is a picture of our condition that Jesus has come to change and transform. Same word, different use. Many people build their lives around achievement or self-reliance. And this is not necessarily out of arrogance, but because these are the tools that our culture teaches us to use. Jesus gently shows Nicodemus and us that no human effort can produce spiritual life. Flesh can only give birth to flesh. And at the heart of every person lies a condition that we can't cure. Sin. No amount of self-driven activity, even no amount of self-driven religious discipline or activity can change our nature. Sin blinds us and it constrains us. And so we need regeneration, because without the gracious work of God's Spirit, we will never see or experience the fullness of life that God has made us for. Regeneration is also necessary because it's God's work, which we can't do ourselves. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit who gives new life is not at our beck and call, We're not able to summon the wind ourselves or tell it which direction to blow. If we get caught outside in a gale, we can't just turn to it and say, just ease off now, thanks very much, or a little less pelting rain, thanks. No, that's beyond our power. God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly brings new life to us. See, we're like a baby that can't birth itself, or a car that can't manufacture itself, or a prisoner that can't release themselves from prison. The Spirit must do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And that's why being born again is necessary. A little side comment here. Just as the wind blows wherever it pleases, so too the way in which one person experiences God's Spirit can often be very different to the way that other people do. There might be a variety of feelings. There might be a variety of manifestations. God's Spirit gives a variety of gifts to His people. Thank God that we're not all the same. Thank God that being born again by the Spirit opens us up to a beautiful diversity in our spiritual life and as in our collective spiritual life. So Jesus confronts Nicodemus with the necessity for being born again. And then in verses 11 to 17, we discover the means by which spiritual regeneration occurs. New life comes by looking to Christ crucified with faith. In verse 12, Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for being slow to understand these spiritual matters, even though he's using human analogies. But he doesn't stop. He goes on in verse 13 and declares, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, and this is a title drawn from the Old Testament prophet Daniel in chapter 7, who pictured one like a Son of Man in God's holy presence. Nicodemus wanted to figure out who Jesus was, and Jesus is inviting him to see that he's so much more than a teacher, so much more even than a miracle worker. He is God's chosen agent who comes with all of God's authority and glory for those who are ready to meet him. And then in verse 14, Jesus refers to an incident recorded in Numbers chapter 21. Israel had escaped from Egypt under the leadership of Moses and through God's gracious enabling, but then they grumbled against God and Moses, and so God sent venomous snakes into their camp as a form of judgment. But he also provided a means of grace and salvation. People who'd been bitten were told to look to a bronze model of a snake and they would be healed. This bronze model of a snake was set on top of a pole that Moses carried. And just like the snake, Jesus too will be lifted up at his crucifixion. And just as the raised snake brought rescue from physical death, so Jesus raised up in crucifixion becomes God's provision to rescue from spiritual death. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. New birth and eternal life come through faith in the crucified Son of Man. And the kind of belief that brings about regeneration is not just knowing about Jesus as a figure in history. It's not just accepting that Jesus came from God and did miracles and taught spiritual truth. No, believing in Jesus means depending on him, like a scuba diver depends on their oxygen tank because they can't breathe without it. Believing in Jesus means that we let go of any presumption about our worthiness or our goodness. And we entrust our lives totally and completely and unconditionally to Jesus to renew. In another gospel in Luke chapter 9, it's recorded Jesus saying, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." We can't justify ourselves before God. We can't fix ourselves. We can't prove ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves before God. We need the one who came down from heaven to bridge the way for us to heaven, to eternal life. And that brings us to probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love is the reason and the source of what God does to enable perishing sinners to be born again into eternal life. God's love is active and it's committed and it's visible in history. His love took human form in the person of Jesus, who lived among ordinary people, who welcomed them, who healed them, who led them into God's truth. God's love isn't limited to a select group. He loves the whole world. He loves every person without distinction. And because he loves, he gave. And this gift is offered freely. It's offered to those who haven't earned it, who can't earn it. God's gracious gift is his Son. Not a rule book, not a moral checklist, but an invitation into relationship. To know Jesus is to know God, because Jesus perfectly reflects the Father's character. And God's gift opens the way to eternal life, the way to spiritual regeneration and new life. Because Jesus died and overcame death, he removes the barrier that sin erects between us and God. And then the thing that opens this gift to us is belief, putting our unqualified trust and dependence in Jesus to be our boss, to be our rescuer, to be our role model, our new life giver. So let's just savour the implications of John 3:16 for a moment. God's love is big enough for everyone in the world, and yet it's still personal enough for you and me. And God's love reaches out to meet us wherever we are, whether we're young or old or happy or sad or comfortable or distressed or certain or doubting. God's love reaches out. And God has taken the initiative in giving us Jesus. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to have God all figured out first, because believing in Jesus, that's enough to start a new life. So we've seen the necessity and we've seen the means of regeneration, and now the urgency of responding to Jesus' offer of new life in verses 17 to 21. John begins with something deeply reassuring. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe stands condemned already, because they haven't believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So many people assume that they've just got forever to sort out spiritual questions. John gently shows us that postponing a response to God's offer of new life leaves us in a precarious spiritual position. It's a tragic reality that there are some people who refuse medical treatment for a curable disease. And in that situation, the disease hasn't been caused by the doctor, but refusing the doctor's help is agreement that the disease is going to run its course. Similarly, refusing Jesus, the new life giver, leaves us with our old life. It's a position we're not designed to be in. It leaves sin to limit our future and our relationships, our vision and our place in the world. And John then uses his own analogy next. In verses 19 to 21, he speaks of Jesus as the true light, which brings spiritual light into the world. And people shun this light because they're ashamed of their deeds, the darkness of their deeds, and they don't want their sin exposed. But darkness doesn't have the last word, and darkness doesn't prevail. Verse 21 is another image of regeneration. Those who trust Jesus come into the light. They discover that their lives were always meant to be shaped by God's goodness and light. So Jesus isn't asking us to close our eyes and wish life will just get better. Now, he's shown us what the better life looks like through his words and through his deeds. And he invites each one of us then to come honestly into that light and discover a God who knows us fully and loves us completely. If you've ever opened a bank account or perhaps got a police check or applied for an official document, you know all about the 100 points ID check. In order to prove who you are, you have to produce the right credentials, original identity documents that total 100 points. And these credentials unlock the right to do banking or to volunteer or work or travel. Now, if we want to have a place in God's kingdom, if we want life beyond death, if we want full life, what credentials will get us there? Not family background, not wealth or looks or intelligence or kindness or good deeds or suffering or social networks or anything else we might offer qualifies us for God's kingdom. What qualifies us is Jesus. What qualifies us is simply saying yes to Jesus, the one lifted up for our rescue. What qualifies us is saying yes to the work of the Holy Spirit, who will cleanse us of sin and breathe new life into our lives. So if you haven't yet received that new life, that spiritual regeneration, now would be the perfect time to meet Jesus, the new life giver, and say yes to his gift of full life, spiritual life, eternal life. Are you ready to say yes today? And if you have met Jesus and you've been born again by his Spirit, do you now so love the world in the same way that God does, that he gave? Do you love your friends and family and colleagues so much that you'll pray for them and live out your faith for them and invite them to meet Jesus? Will you love the world so much that you'll endure the knockbacks and the disinterest and the rejection from some for the sake of those who are ready to meet Jesus, for those who are crying out to taste the new life that you've already received? Let me pray. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus, the new life giver to us. May your Spirit breathe new life into our hearts and move us to receive your regenerating power. Shape us for life in your kingdom of light and life and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.